And we're going to deal with the entire chapter tonight, but we do want to look at one particular verse that deals with Christ lives in us, and it's verse 20 of chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple verses before that, but just to give you a little bit of a background and what's going on here in the region of Galatia, later we'll get a kind of a map up there so you could see what missionary journey Paul went on. It was his first missionary journey, and kind of see the region there in relationship to Jerusalem. I didn't do it this week, but might give you a little better idea, or you can take note in the back of your Bible. Usually there's some pretty good maps back there. But remember, we've talked about the false teachers that would come in, and particularly after Paul had gone in there, Paul and Barnabas had gone in, they preached the gospel. A lot of the Gentiles who didn't know anything about religion too much, they knew about pagan religion. A lot of them were idol worshipers, but they didn't know about Judaism or anything. And so Paul went in there. A lot of the people got saved. Churches started springing up in the different areas there, Iconium and Pisidian Antioch and some of the other areas. And then you had what were called Judaizers. There were those that were Jews. They were practicing Judaism. Then they received Christ, but they still held on to the old Judaistic ways of believing, that circumcision and ceremonial law and all that. So these Judaizers who sought to impose ceremonial laws upon these Gentiles, they didn't know anything about, you know, the ceremonial laws of the Jews, and tried to tell them, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the Sabbath day law, you need to practice the dietary laws and the Mosaic laws. And so they were really putting some heavy trips on the people. And they were saying, oh yeah, we know Paul. Sure, we know him. He's not a real apostle. And so they were accusing Paul of being a real liberal. Oh, he's so liberal in his beliefs. It's easy believism. That's what he's given you guys, right? Well, it's not that easy. You see, Paul's a compromiser. He wants you guys to compromise. And so they were telling the people that, you know, preaching justification as Paul was doing, by grace alone, through faith alone, without imposing any rules upon you people, as we need to tell you, you need to follow. If you're not going to follow these rules and regulations to secure your salvation and to keep you as new converts, you know, in the Lord, what's that? What that's doing, as these Judaizers would tell them, it's encouraging sin. I mean, if you don't know what not to do in all these rules and regulations, you're just going to fall right back into sin. And so they reasoned, if all I have to do is believe in the work of Christ on the cross, and God, out of the goodness of his heart, or the goodness of who God is, forgives me of all my sins. You see, that's a terrible doctrine, they would say, because you're just going to fall right back into sin. You're going to do all these wicked things, and you have no incentive to be good and to be holy and to be right toward God if you don't have these rules to follow. And so they were trying to lay these law trips on them and trying to say that if you don't have any laws to govern your life, you're just going to fall right back into it if it's just this grace alone and faith alone, and now you're made right before God. You're never going to make it. And so they were, you know, really messing with the people. And when you think about it, if salvation is simply by faith and nothing else, that kind of teaching that the Judaizers are accusing Paul of doing, it's giving the people a green light to live any way they want. Oh, you're saved? And you just believe in Jesus? Then you can live any way you want? Does that mean you can sin like crazy? And that you can say, I'm saved? Oh, I used to be a bank robber, but now I'm a Christian. And now I'm a Christian bank robber. I keep robbing banks because, hey, there's no rules and regulations to monitor my life. I'm saved by grace through faith. You see, that was their kind of reasoning. Oh, you're an adulterer, and now you believe, and you continue in adultery? Well, you're a Christian adulterer then. You see, that's what they were saying. And that whole term back, well, it wasn't back in Paul's day, but it came around Martin Luther's day, is antinomianism. And the term is against law. And it's basically saying if God works by saving you by grace, and you don't have to work for that, then you could do all kinds of evil, you know, and you won't, you know, it won't mess up your salvation. So against law. And so Luther was, you know, had to come against that, because people were saying, if it's grace alone, then you can just do whatever you want to do, and you're still a Christian, whether it's a Christian bank robber, a Christian adulterer, you know, you name it, whatever sin, you can just keep practicing that. You see, the point is, and what Paul will be getting to as we develop it further in chapter 2, is that to still practice sin after allegedly being saved does not mean that God is the author of that sin. It doesn't mean that God is approving that sin. It doesn't mean that the gospel is impotent to deal with our old habits, our old sinful lifestyle, but it's simply me as a Christian choosing that old lifestyle and not choosing the new life that Christ has given me. You see, that's the point, and that's what Paul is going to say. Paul would probably say, in paraphrasing, it's crazy. It's crazy to say justification by faith encourages a loose lifestyle. It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. You don't understand the nature of justification, Paul would say to the people and to the Judaizers. When a person is saved by faith in Christ, God not only changes their status in heaven, they're justified, or they're made right before God as soon as they believe. When they first put their trust in Christ, they don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. They don't have to be put on probation. They don't have to have a checklist of things that they do and check those off and finally being saved, finally being justified. No. It's that word broken down, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks at you when you're justified. And it happens instantly. You see, he also not only changes our position in heaven, but he changes our want-tos. Not only am I justified in heaven, declared right before God, but there's a whole new want-tos in my life. They become here and now on earth what God sees them to be there and then in heaven. You see, when he makes you right, justified, he sees you there and then. He sees you as perfect in heaven. But you see, here on earth, he now gives us new want-tos. Here and now. It's like we're living on earth, but our heart's in heaven, our heart's with Christ. That's the power of the gospel. You see, and they didn't get it. To the legalist, it's a great dilemma. They just don't understand it, how a brand new Christian can do right things in God's eyes and keep away from the wrong things if they don't have a set of rules to follow, rules and regulations. I love the illustration that H.A. Ironside gives. And Ironside says, some years ago, I had a little school for young Indian men and women who came to my home in Oakland, California from various tribes in northern Arizona. One of these was a Navajo young man of unusual keen intelligence. One Sunday evening, he went with me to our young people's meeting. They were talking about the Epistle to the Galatians, and the special subject was law and grace. They were not very clear about it, and finally one turned to the Indian and said, I wonder whether our Indian friend has anything to say about this. He rose to his feet and said, well, my friends, I have been listening very carefully because I am here to learn all I can in order to take it back to my people. I do not understand all that you are talking about, and I do not think that you understand yourselves. But concerning this law and grace business, let me see if I can make it clear. I think it is like this. When Mr. Ironside brought me from my home, we took the longest railroad journey I ever took. We got out at Barstow, and there I saw the most beautiful railroad station and hotel I'd ever seen. I walked all around and saw at one end a sign, "Do not spit here." I looked at that sign and then looked down at the ground and saw many had spitted there. And before I think what I am doing, I have spitted myself. Isn't that strange when the sign say, "Do not spit here"? I come to Oakland and go to the home of a lady who invited me to dinner today, and I am in the nicest home I have been in. Such beautiful furniture and carpets, I hate to step on them. I sank into a comfortable chair, and the lady said, "Now, John, you sit there while I go out and see whether the maid has dinner ready." I look around at the beautiful pictures, at the grand piano, and I walk all around those rooms. I am looking for a sign, and the sign I am looking for is, "Do not spit here." But I look around those two beautiful drawing rooms, and I can't find a sign like this. I think, what a pity, when this is such a beautiful home, to have people spitting all over it. Too bad they don't put up a sign. So I look all over that carpet, but cannot find that anybody have spitted there. What a strange thing. Where the sign says, "Do not spit," a lot of people spitted. But where was no sign at all, in that beautiful home, nobody spitted. Now I understand the sign is law, but inside the home is grace. They love their beautiful home, and they want to keep it clean. They do not need a sign to tell them so. I think that explains law and grace business. Wow, that is a perfect illustration, isn't it? You see, our hearts are with the Lord. You know, we don't want to defile, you know, God's temple. We don't want to defile what God is doing. And that's what we're coming to here, and that's what Paul is getting to, because these legalists want to impose all these laws upon the people, and you find it today too. In many Christian organizations and many denominations and churches, you do find that they become very legalistic in certain things. I mean, the least of which is dress. Sometimes, you know, obviously here we come in Hawaii, and I know it depends on the more casual areas you get in, the more casual you dress. I know on the North Shore, guys used to come in their trunks, you know, their hair dripping, just came in from surfing. And it was no big thing, because we don't, you know, that's not any kind of a rule. You know, and the same here in our church here. But you see, you could go to some areas, and if you're not dressed properly, they won't let you in. Or even if you got in, they will tap you on the shoulder and say, "You can't dress like that if you come here next week." Because they have basically a code or rules. And so you kind of feel out of place. It kind of puts the law there and makes you aware of yourself and aware of your dress. That's just one small thing, but so many other things that the law will want to impose upon us and detract us from Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm going to focus on verse 20, but the verse before and the verse after it says, "For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ," verse 20, Galatians 2, "and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly," or died in vain. You see, the law will just exasperate us. It's exasperating to keep the law. Its demands, it puts all my attention on what the law is requiring, what the law is demanding of me, and it saps my strength. And it proves me unworthy, and it makes me guilty, because I always fall short no matter what law you give me. I'm probably not going to keep it perfectly. Because remember what Jesus said, even if you think it in your mind, you've committed that law. Even if you get angry with the driver in front of you on the freeway, you're guilty, he says. And if we've broken one part of the law, we've broken all of the law. And so it really saps our strength, and we find we're unworthy. It's really a killer of our high ideals. We all have very high ideals and expectations for holiness, for being what God wants us to be. And if it's according to the law, it kills those because we fall so short. You know, and my flesh can't keep those laws, no matter what they are. And I was thinking as a kid, I don't know kids, even if kids still play this, but we used to, as kids, you know, be walking down the street and playing a game that step in a crack, break your mother's back. You know, I don't know whoever came up with that morbid game, but, you know, anyway, it's a game. And so we'd try not to step on cracks. But, you know, the law is like that. You know, do this law or don't do that law, and, you know, don't break your relationship with Christ. You see, the focus all of a sudden becomes on me. You know, playing that game, the focus is on the cracks that you're not trying to step on or the laws that you're not trying to break. Where and how I walk, and where I fail, or if I fail. And if I do, I've got to start all over. Wow, I messed up, and so now I've got to start all over. And it's exhausting to live that way. Absolutely exhausting, and it consumes my life. It makes me paranoid that I'm not doing enough, or I'm not being right in God's eyes, if that is the standard in which I am justified or made right before God, if it's the law. And that's what these Judaizers were laying upon these people, these Christians in Galatia, because can't keep it. It's exhausting to live a righteous life before God based on law keeping. Got the surf ministry. They're going to go out on Saturday. And if they said, okay, now if you're going to be part of this ministry, you can't fall off your surfboard. If you fall off your surfboard, you're out of here. Really? So what are you going to do? You're going to concentrate on not falling off your surfboard. And you're probably just going to sit there, not get up. You see, part of surfing is falling off your surfboard. I fall off, but I don't remember the times I fall off. I remember the times that I get a good wave. You see, it's the same with the Lord. I don't think about breaking the law. I don't think about bumming God out. I don't think about failure. I think about God's love. I think of the success that God has brought into our lives and what He has done. You see, that's the attention that Paul wanted the people to have, the focus on the Lord. You see, if we're guilty in one part of the law, that's what the Bible says. You've blown it all. You know, you're guilty of the whole law. If you fall off your board once, you're guilty. You're not a surfer. Get out of here. If you step on the crack once, man, watch out. I'm going to tell your mom. You know, or whatever it is. If you blow it once in the Lord, man, you're not part of us. You see, it's that deed that we do and that thought that we think, and that could be exhausting. You see, always being in violation, because I never know if I'm doing enough, and that standard depends on your standard for me is always so high. I don't think I can meet that standard. So maybe I better not come around anymore because I can't meet that standard. Maybe I won't go to God anymore because I'm always guilty. I feel guilty. I feel condemned. You see, if righteousness is according to the law, I just can't do it. I can't make it. You see, my flesh and the law, it's like oil and water. You know, I don't care how much you try to mix it. You know, they don't mix. They separate. They don't mix. It's like wax and resin. I mean, you know, you try to patch a board that's waxed up and the resin doesn't stick to the wax. It's the same thing, the flesh and the law. They don't stick together. They don't mix. It's impossible to be right with God by works of the law. Because the flesh rebels. The flesh rebels against keeping the law. So I would live in a perpetual state of guilt, in a perpetual state of condemnation. And unfortunately, some Christians live that way today. And unfortunately, some of those in Galatia, in that area, as they bought in to these Judaizers and this legalism, they were probably feeling somewhat of that as well. And Paul is trying to rescue them, trying to deal with that. And that's what Galatians is all about. Paul, he says of his own life, he said, I was once alive apart from the law. Don't bring the law in. Hey, I'm living it up, man. But when the commandment came, I died. I died because the flesh couldn't do it, and guilt and condemnation came. You see, Jesus took our old life with him to the cross. He paid the penalty of sin. He paid our debt for us. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins shall surely die. He paid for that once for all. So, if I died with Christ, as the scripture is saying here, if I died with him, dead men don't get angry. They just don't get angry. Dead women don't gossip or listen to gossip. Dead people don't covet. Dead people don't lust. Dead people don't envy. Dead people don't feel condemnation. You see, my old nature is dead with Christ. You see, that's what he's saying. That's the reality. That's the spiritual reality. It goes way far beyond any kind of, you know, humanistic kind of thinking that we can think of. You see, in place of the old sinful nature, which was crucified with Christ, comes a new life. A new life. We were raised with Christ. It's a spiritual life. You see, before I was saved, my body appetites, they dictated everything in my life. What should I eat? What should I drink? What should I wear? How should I go have pleasure? What should I do? That was uppermost. You see, we're created a trichotomous being, body, soul, and spirit. You see, and we find that the spirit, before we're Christians, before we're born again, is dormant or dead. And so we're body and soul. The body is dominant. And now that Christ is in me, I'm born again. I'm spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is now foremost. The spirit is leading my life. I'm quickened. I'm made alive. And so now I'm in relationship with God, and I have that new life. And you see, I choose to live off that new life. You either choose to or you don't. That's what he says in verse 20. Let me read it over again in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, my old nature, my sins put on the cross with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So crucified with Christ, that's a reality. That's a truth in heaven for every one of us. That's what the Bible says, it's a truth in heaven. In fact, Romans, when Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 6, he makes that very clear. He says, knowing this, now know this, have this as knowledge, have this as a truth in your life, that the old self, or the King James says, the old man, the old sinful nature is what it is, was, notice past tense, crucified with Christ, that our body of sin might be done away with. Katargeo is the Greek term, done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. First of all, we're to know that. We're to know it. It's a fact in heaven. We have been crucified with Christ. The body of sin has been done away with, katargeo, or put out of business is the term. My flesh life put out of business, abolished is what that term means. Deprived of power, it's unemployed. That's an understandable term nowadays, isn't it? And it's severed, that's the idea. Remember back in, when was it, the 20s, Prohibition, where the feds would come in, not just destroy the alcohol, bottles and so forth, but they would go in and destroy the stills. That which would produce the alcohol. Sugar mills, nowadays, unfortunately, a sad thing, I think, in Hawaii. I wish they were all running again. But I think there's only two left in Hawaii that are operating. Think over on Maui and over on Kauai. But now they're out of business. You see, you could haul a bunch of sugar cane there, but they're inoperable. The machinery's not operating. It's put out of business. It's deprived of power there. So you couldn't produce sugar cane even if you brought the sugar cane there. And you see what he's saying here, our old man, that's what the King James says, our old nature, our old self, that part of us that's unable to please God according to the law. Notice, we can't do his commandments, but instead, notice it's put out of business. It's put out of business. Because instead of the old nature trying to please God, we always practice sin willfully or in our mind or carelessly. You see, that's just what we do because it's by nature. We have a sin nature in our old nature. That's why he put it on the cross and put it out of business. Know that. It would be like a pig. You know, maybe you have, you take a pig. You know, a pig's got the nature of a pig. You know, they root around in the mud or whatever. You know, you could take a pig and you could scrub it down with Irish Spring, get it all sudsy and wash it off, you know, and maybe take a little Old Spice and put it under his little, I don't know if they call them armpits, but, you know, just put it all over and make him smell nice. You can put a nice bow around that pig. You can even have him eat at the dinner table with you, you know, put the plate in front, you know, and he's right there with you. But I tell you, as soon as you let that little pig go, you know where it's going to go? It's going to go and root in the mud again, because it's a pig by nature. You're not going to change the nature of the pig. You see, our old nature is unchangeable, so it's been crucified. That's what the Bible says. You see, no longer, that Paul again says in verse 20, notice this, no longer I who live, I, that old nature that live, but Christ lives in me. That's the theme, the topic this morning. Christ lives in me, and the new life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, it's no longer me making the effort to please God by keeping rules, by keeping regulations, by trying to keep the flesh down. You know, it's no longer that. Trying to keep sin out and Christ in. You know, not doing that. But it's looking away from ourselves and looking unto Christ. Not looking at the cracks on the ground. It's not looking, when am I going to fall off my surfboard again? You're not looking at that. You're looking at the goal. You're looking at Christ. You see, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Greater is he who is in you, the Bible says. But you say at this point, and I'm sure it might be going around in a lot of your minds, Bill, I still have these sinful tendencies. What are you telling me here? They're still alive and well. There's fleshly desires. It doesn't seem like my sinful nature has been crucified. I mean, you're telling me that. But man, it seems, sure seems alive and well to me. Well, it has been. No matter what you feel, it has been. It's a fact in heaven. But now it requires you, on your part, to exercise faith. You see, because Paul goes on, again, back in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourself. It's a fact in heaven, you have been crucified. Now he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you need to consider it. That's our part. That's a faith part. And the term literally is reckon it. It's an accounting term. To calculate, to take an inventory and put it to your account is what it's talking about. That banking term, accounting term. Accounting or having faith that the old sin nature is actually out of business. That's faith. The power cord has been severed, the machinery dismantled. Sugar mills, they couldn't operate it if they wanted to. They're out of business. The power is pulled. The machinery is dismantled. You say, I still feel it. Yeah, well, run away from it. You don't have to. It's been severed. When I was doing surfboards, I used to work for one of the biggest surfboard companies for a while in California when I was a kid. And I did a number of the jobs there, glossing surfboards, sanding surfboards, just a lot of different things. And I remember the owner would hire a lot of guys. I don't know if he should even hired them, and then he'd train them, but a lot of surfers. And back in those days, surfers were very irresponsible. But this one fellow, I remember, he was a sander. He came in his trunks. This just trunks. He's going to sand in his trunks. I don't know if you've ever had sanding dust on you, but boy, is that stuff itchy. Fiberglass is itchy. But here he is. He couldn't get his machine working, so he's got it plugged in. He's got it apart. He's putting either new brushes in or something. He's rewiring the thing. And I still remember him. For some reason, I was watching him at this time. He had it's a Milwaukee 5000 grinder, so they're pretty heavy machines. Barefoot, pair of trunks. I think his feet were still sandy. He had just gotten out of the surf. He turns it on, and all I hear is a, yeah! I guess the current was going through his body. And all he could do is run, because he tried to pull the cord out, run away from the wall, and the cord pulled out of the wall. And finally, he dropped the machine. But you see, you might still feel the surge, the power of that sin nature. You just got to run from it. You see, the plug out of the wall, it's dismantled. God's done it. But you see, it takes faith. It takes faith on your part now. It's a fact in heaven, and now we put this fact to our life account. Put it to your account. It's like maybe you're getting a tax refund. Well, you put that in that column, didn't you? Or maybe you have dependents. You put it in that column. And you see, you're putting it to your account. You claim what is yours. And that's what we're doing as Christians. We live a supernatural life. And it's not a natural life. It's something different than the natural life, what we did before when we're saved. You know, he's put our old nature to death. We now put it to our account. We claim what is ours. We take the action of faith. Years ago, I remember seeing, I think it was on the TV, and talking about elephant trainers. And when the elephant was very young, I remember this, they had had a stake in the ground, and they had a chain to the back of the elephant's foot. And the elephant would tug on that and try to get away from it. And I don't know, they did that for basically I don't know how many years of that elephant's life, but that chain would not allow the elephant to leave that one position. But then after a certain period of time, they would just tie it with a rope, and not a super strong rope, but just a rope, so that the elephant would feel that there was something around their ankle, and they wouldn't leave that area. Because they were so used to feeling the chain trying to get away from it, they couldn't. So now they were just resigned to stay there, even with that rope that they could break like a thread instantly. But you see, it's the same thing with us. We've lived a carnal life. We've lived a life where the flesh has had such power over us, we assume it still has that power. We assume it's still a reality. But no, that sin nature has been crucified, put out of business. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. It doesn't have to have power. But you see, we have to exercise faith. And notice again in verse 20, the life I now live, I live by faith. It's a new life lived. It's practical living. It's a lived life. It's not a theoretical life, but it's a real practical life. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, that new life, the reality of that new life, living it out in practical living, as Galatians as Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust," because you don't have to. That's why he's saying that. Remember, Romans 6, he's just going through that. Your old nature has been crucified. You've, in faith, put that to your account. You don't have to be a slave. So don't let it. Don't let it. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you know you have been crucified. That's a reality in heaven. You put it to your account by faith. And now you're presenting this new life. This new life. You're not looking at laws, remember. Because you're always going to fail when you look at laws, because in the flesh you're going to try to keep them. But you're looking at this new life and you're presenting yourself. And it's literally, you keep presenting yourself like you're doing this morning. You're presenting yourself to the things of the Lord. Will you continue to do that? We had a softball game last night, and the guys don't realize how much I pray as I'm pitching. I'm praying constantly, "God, just get us out of this. God, keep, you know, get this ball over." I am constantly praying. I'm constantly presenting my self to the Lord, even in softball. You know, sounds like a minor thing, but to me, the game's not over until it's over. And it's not over for us as born-again Christians until we're face-to-face with the Lord. So we constantly present ourselves. The key to seeing ourselves in Christ and that new life that he's provided is not to dwell on the old life. You see, what we were before Christ saved us. You see, if you do, it's always going to be there. It's going to be in your mind. I think there's something called, I don't know, I've kind of invented the term, but phantom guilt. You've got phantom guilt. It's not really there. God doesn't make you feel guilty, but it's phantom guilt. You feel guilty for some reason as though you're not forgiven. One of the fellows in the church, he had lost a leg in combat. He was a soldier. And I was at Tripler visiting him. This was a while back, a few years back. And he said, "Bill, you know, the odd thing is," because he'd lost his leg below the knee. And he said, "The odd thing is, I still feel my toes. I mean, they itch, and I want to go down there to itch them, but they're not there. And I even have pain. I have pain in my ankle and stuff, but it's not there." He said, it's the oddest thing, you know. And he said, the doctor called it phantom pain. And he said, it'll take me a while to get, you know, used to that. They were fitting him for a prosthesis. And he said, and here's the odd thing, you know, sometimes at night I have to go to the bathroom and go to the bathroom. I get out of bed and in my mind, my leg's still there and I fall down and, you know, they come in and get me back up. And it's just, it's hard for me to, you know, because I still think my leg's there. I think for a lot of us, we have phantom guilt. It's a phantom. It's not there. It's done in heaven. And until we start living on the faith side of what God has done, we're still going to have the phantom guilt. We're still going to feel like, ooh, that sin is still attached to me. I can't get over it. There's really a key here, abiding in Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's the key to all this. The things that I mentioned, know it's a fact in heaven that your old nature is put out of business. Put that to your account and keep presenting yourselves to the things of the Lord, and don't present yourself to the things, you know, of sin. And then abiding here, so important, John 15, 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Never see yourself outside of Jesus Christ. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Always see yourself in Christ. It doesn't mean that you never sin. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. There is a bogus doctrine out there. No. You see, I don't try to sin. I'm sure you don't try to sin. Sin is missing the mark of perfection. Only Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He was God here on earth. Only he was perfect. I don't try to sin or miss the mark, but I do. You see, we're not in our glorified bodies yet. Then sin won't even be a temptation to us when we are in our glorified bodies. But you see, we live in a sin-polluted world. And just as we need to take showers, anybody need to take showers? Sure, we do need to take showers. I was working on with the guys out there in the concrete, and I just happened to have I had kind of a new pair of shorts. Actually, Bud gave it to me. Only worn it a couple times. And I'm out there working, and usually when I get working, I forget about changing. And they said, wow, those pants are getting concrete on. I said, yeah, my wife's going to be mad at me. But they're only on the front, they're not on the back, so, you know, she can't get too mad. But anyway, I'll hose myself off. But you see, it's like walking through life. You're going to take a shower, because it's a dirty world. You see, we don't live in a perfectly clean world, so we take showers physically. It's just a normal thing to do. But you see, we also live in a sin-polluted world, so we need spiritual cleansing constantly as well. That's the idea. Because we're not perfect, and we don't live in a perfect world, and so we need to be spiritually cleansed as well. You see, so important to realize that impact upon our lives, that it's a fact in heaven that your old nature does not have to dominate you because it's been crucified with Christ if you're a born-again believer. Now put that to your account. It's put to your account. It's a faith thing. And then go on presenting yourself, not to sin, not to the old life, but present yourself to the Lord and abide in Christ. And you'll find this life, this new life in Christ, will ultimately and eventually take over. And you will live that new life that Christ has for you. Let's pray. We're going to have the ushers come on up. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit, Lord, in our lives. Lord, we almost think it's a concept too good to be true, and yet at the same time, we recognize how strong these desires of the flesh are, and we wonder if they can ever really be conquered over. And Lord, you tell us that we go from glory to glory, and you will complete the work that you've begun in us. And the completing of that work, it's a process. Lord, going from the image of Christ to the image of Christ is a process. It'll not be completed until we're face to face with you. But Lord, I pray that we look away from ourselves and we look unto you. Lord, that we continually present our lives and our hearts to you as those that are alive from the dead. Lord, our life before was apart from you. Now we have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we really desire, Lord, that you would just fulfill your purposes and your work in each one of us. Father, we thank you for that forgiveness that you have given us. And you tell us if we confess our sins, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, this morning, Lord, we do just that as we come to the communion table. We come to that which represents that very work that you've done for us on the cross. And God, we thank you so much. What a great opportunity to start anew, to start afresh, looking away from the flesh, trying to please you according to the flesh, and realizing that you already love us. You've already taken away our sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whether it be phantom guilt or whatever it might be, Lord, we thank you for that work. And Lord, let us rejoice in that work that you've done. In Jesus' name.